most of the scripture references come from that as well. So biblical doctrines, very, very helpful systematic theology if you want to find a copy of that for yourself. But yeah, today we're covering God's mercy. But first, the definition of God's perfections. God's perfections are the essential characteristics of his nature. Because these characteristics are necessary to his nature, all his attributes are absolutely perfect and thus rightly called perfections. Further, since these perfections are essential to God's nature, if any one of them were denied, God would no longer be God. So that's the definition that they're using for God's perfections. It's his attributes, but we call them perfections because he is perfect in each of these perfections. We've discussed in the past that all of these perfections are linked. They overlap. None of them can be separated really from one another or taken out of our understanding of who God is. This is who he has revealed himself to be in his word. We talked about the difference between communicable and incommunicable attributes, those which God alone has, those which God alone possesses, and those which he, in some sense, because we're created in his image, we share. In our case, they're not perfections because we are not perfect in them. We would just call them attributes that we share with God. But in God, in the case of God, we call them perfections. So we've covered all of the incommunicable attributes. We've been working through the communicable attributes, and of those we've covered God's spirituality and invisibility, wisdom, truth and faithfulness, goodness, love, and last time we covered grace. This week we're going to cover mercy, God's mercy. This is how they describe it in the text. They say, God's mercy describes him as perfectly having deep compassion for creatures or people, such that he demonstrates benevolent goodness to those in a pitiable or miserable condition, even though they do not deserve it. They also add, as with grace, this perfection does not consider the merit or lack of merit of the people to whom God gives mercy. So when we defined grace last time, we called it unmerited favor, not something that can be earned. It's a favor that God has set upon a person, and it is not earned. It's unmerited. And likewise, mercy is unmerited. And the definition of mercy is linked with compassion. And so sometimes when we see a word in the Old Testament translated compassion, that's related to God's mercy. The two are very tightly associated. Regarding salvation, we speak of grace and we speak of mercy. Of course, grace and mercy are both broader than only the salvific sense. But when we think of the salvific sense of both grace and mercy, we have a sort of a simplified definition that helps us to understand the distinction between the two. So we would say grace is getting a gift that you don't deserve, that salvation that you don't deserve. That's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. That's sort of the way that we distinguish them very simply. So grace is getting a gift that you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. And so you can see how that ties together with compassion. So we're going to work through a bunch of scripture references on God's mercy. They've broken them down into 9 headings for us. And so the first one, actually, before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we praise your holy name. We rejoice in who you are. We thank you for this time we have together to look at how you have revealed yourself to be. Help us to take in all that you have said about yourself such that we would know you, and then therefore we can walk well with you, that we can properly honor you and praise you and give you glory because of who you are, because of your excellent and perfect nature, Lord. We thank you now as we turn to the study of your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. We pray, Lord, you would help us to comprehend it and then praise you rightly for it. We ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first heading under which they describe mercy is, mercy is a perfection or attribute of God. It's something that's just spoken about God regularly in the text of Scripture. Exodus 34, verse 6. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him, that is Moses, and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So we see the elements of compassion and loving kindness. Those are parts of God's mercy. This is how he directly spoke to Moses, revealing himself. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For Yahweh your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For when you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So as we see that word compassion, compassionate over and over in the text of Scripture describing God, that's God's mercy, that he has benevolent goodness to those who are in a pitiable or miserable condition, towards even his own enemies who are in this pitiable condition of being enslaved to sin, yet God is compassionate on them. He has mercy towards them. The Psalms overflow with praises towards God and descriptions of him as compassionate. But you, O Lord, Psalm 86, verse 15, if you're trying to write down the references. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And it goes on throughout the psalm. Psalm 111, verse 4, he has made his wondrous deeds to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 112, verse 4, light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Psalm 145, verse 8, Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. So it's just a plain old description of God that we see throughout the Bible, that God is compassionate to those who are in a pitiable state. So it is a perfection of God. And a second heading they have is that God's mercy is manifold. Now, there's maybe a couple definitions of manifold, and I'm not sure what you think of when you hear that word. And so I looked up a couple definitions just to make sure I was clear. And in the context you'll see of these verses, what they mean when they say manifold is marked by diversity or variety, from the Merriam-Webster definition, or from the Oxford English, many and various. So God's mercy is manifold. It's many and various. It's broad and it's demonstrated in different ways. Exodus 20, verse 6, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we see God showing his loving kindness, his mercy to thousands. Deuteronomy 5, verse 10, again the same theme, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. Then David said to God, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his compassions are abundant, but do not let me fall into the hand of men. His compassions are abundant. Nehemiah 9, verse 19. But you, in your abundant compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. And so Nehemiah is here recounting the history of Israel and the history of God saving them out of Egypt and leading them through the desert with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And in that, he sees the abundant compassion of God, the mercy of God towards a people that he had chosen. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. This is an appeal to God. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so the appeal here is for forgiveness, a recognition and a humility that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, and the appeal is to God in his abundance of compassion, his loving kindness, his grace. Psalm 57, verse 10. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the skies. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and by nature forgiving and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And that word loving kindness doesn't directly mean mercy, but it's a part of the concept of mercy, that God's loving kindness is the reason for his compassion and his mercy towards us. Daniel 9, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And this is Daniel's prayer of supplication to the Lord for his people Israel as they're sitting in exile, and he's recognizing the time is coming when God said that he would restore them to the land. And he's supplicating God on behalf of the people of Israel that God would do for them what he said he would do for them, and all the while recognizing their sinfulness, their lack of righteousness. But he's appealing to God because of his compassion and his forgiveness. Further on in verse 18 in that same chapter, Oh my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. So this is the appeal that Daniel makes to God. God's mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness is manifold. It's many and varied. It's abundant, as we saw throughout those references. The third heading they have for us is that God's mercy does not fail. And the one reference they have under that heading is Lamentations 3, verse 22. The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. So God's mercy does not fail. Those whom he purposes to show mercy towards, he will show mercy towards them, and he will complete in them the work that he has started. His mercy does not fail. The fourth heading, it is an aspect of God's paternal affection and care in his relationship as a father to those whom he has created. That is a paternal, a fatherly affection and care that's related to his mercy in that. And they have, again, here only one reference, Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. And so he relates the mercy of a father towards his own children, the compassion of a father towards his own children, to the compassion and mercy that Yahweh himself has to those who fear him, to those who are his. And we see here already the demonstration then of how this is a communicable attribute, that we ourselves are capable of, especially in the Holy Spirit, of demonstrating compassion, demonstrating mercy to others, and it's motivated by love when it is a godly mercy. The fifth heading that they have, it is given to sinners after divine chastening. And so we see this pattern throughout, especially the prophets, that God has chastened Israel, that they've been under in exile or under punishment of some kind, and yet there is mercy coming. There's been discipline, and yet there is also mercy. There is a compassion of God towards his people, even when they've been in sin and they've been suffering for that sin. They're under the discipline of God, and yet mercy is coming. And we can see these references here are specifically related to the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, and their corporate relationship with God. But we can see also for ourselves, when we understand what the discipline of the Lord looks like in the New Testament, for a New Testament believer, we also are subject to the discipline of God, that God disciplines the Son whom he loves. And so discipline comes, and yet God is merciful. The discipline of God does not crush us entirely, but it restores us to him. And so we can see those same patterns in our lives. These references will be regarding Israel. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, when Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and put them in their own land, then sojourners will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. So there's a time coming, Isaiah says, when Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel. And that's tied to restoring them to their land. Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 18. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her infant and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares Yahweh, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. So this is spoken to Israel, recognizing that they have been under a time of discipline or affliction because of their disobedience. And yet, Yahweh has not forsaken them, that he will show mercy to them and he will restore them. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a flood of fury, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Isaiah 55, verse 7. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. So there is, again, this repeated theme of the mercy of God towards his people, even when they are under chastening or affliction or discipline. Isaiah 60, verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. Jeremiah 12, verse 15. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will return and have compassion on them, and I will cause them to return, each one to his inheritance and each one to his land. These promises are abundant in the Old Testament. Again in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18. Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will return the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will sit on its just place. He will return the fortunes of Jacob, and he's going to have compassion on Jacob's dwelling places. He's going to have mercy on Jacob, on Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my inmost being yearns for him. I will surely have compassion on him, declares Yahweh. Hosea 2, verses 21 to 30. And it will be in that day that I will answer, declares Yahweh. I will answer the heavens, and they will answer the earth. And the earth will answer the grain, the new wine, and the oil. And they will answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And so there is a coming time of mercy and compassion from the Lord on the house of Israel, tied to their abundance in the land, but also to their faith and their belief. And we see that as we study the entirety of Romans, especially Romans chapter 11, that this relationship with Israel, God will continue and will show his mercy towards them. And finally, in this heading, Micah 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So God's mercy here directly tied to the salvation of Israel. And we see in Romans 11 again that on that day, all Israel will be saved, that coming time. And as we've looked at all of these Old Testament promises in the prophets given to Israel, that though they were being chastened and though they are still under a partial hardening, yet there will be a day when he will show them mercy. That unmerited, unearned compassion towards them. And in our own salvation, we see that same pattern, that we don't deserve the compassion or the mercy of God. That is, of course, why it is mercy. But it is motivated by his love, and he looks on us out of his goodness, people who are in a pitiable and wretched state, and yet he purposes to save us, to show us mercy. And of course, grace and mercy in salvation go hand in hand. They go closely together. Heading number 6, God is called the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So God is the source of mercy. Generally, there is no mercy shown that doesn't flow from God. And not only is he the source of it, he's the father of it. So in that paternal, fatherly sense towards the people that he's showing it to, he is the Father of mercies. Heading number 7. God showed his mercy in Christ. First, in Luke chapter 1, verse 50 to 54, we see this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, much of it referencing the Old Testament. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So this first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to be the atonement for his people, is spoken of here as a remembrance of his mercy, and that he has mercy upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. This is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming, to demonstrate that mercy towards us. That demonstration, that mercy of God is made manifest to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude, the letter of Jude, in verse 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." So the Lord Jesus Christ is that manifestation, that demonstration of mercy toward God's people. And heading number 8, Christ showed the mercy of God in his life on earth and as the great high priest in heaven. And so here we begin to see the other aspects of mercy that aren't specifically just salvific, but just in relation to the compassion of God towards people. Matthew 9, verse 36. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ felt compassion towards those who were distressed, the crowds that were following him. Matthew 14, verse 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So in Jesus healing miracles, he's demonstrating himself as the Messiah. He's demonstrating his power over the physical realm, over sickness and sin and death. But he's also motivated by his compassion, by his mercy in that action. He's seeing a large crowd. He's feeling compassion for their distress, and he heals their sickness in his compassion, in his mercy. Matthew 20, verse 34. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. So Jesus is spoken of as being moved with compassion. That it's not a cold perfection of God. There's a warmth and affection and a moving motivation of God in his demonstration of compassion to those whom he demonstrates it. Hebrews 2, verse 17 speaks of his compassion or his mercy in his position as the high priest in heaven. It says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So his time on earth had also a purpose of being made like us, that he was in the likeness of man, taking on flesh. He lived a life like we live in the flesh, and so that he might become therefore a merciful and faithful high priest. And heading number 9, God gives mercy by providing salvation in all its aspects, including sustenance in the Christian life and final salvation at Christ's return. So we see the mercy of God throughout salvation, throughout our justification, our sanctification, and our eventual glorification. The mercy of God is inherent to all of that. Romans 9:23, the Apostle Paul says this, "And in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." So this is speaking of the election of God, and it's saying that he prepared beforehand vessels of mercy, ones who would be recipients of his loving kindness, of his compassion, of his mercy, and that they would be prepared for glory. So he has, in his mercy towards us, created us to be vessels of mercy. Romans 11, verse 30. "For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience." Now this is speaking of the relationship between Gentiles and Jews. He's speaking about the disobedience of Israel, and there's this partial hardening on them, and yet there is, because of that, the benefit that comes to the Gentiles, that because of their disobedience and the hardening that they're under, that the gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles, that we have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. This is specifically in the salvific sense that we have experienced that mercy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." And so here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's appealing to the mercy of the Lord, saying that that he has this authority to speak, and even that his opinions would carry weight as he's inscripturating what he's saying by the Holy Spirit is doing that, speaking through him. But he's saying that here specifically, Paul himself is trustworthy by the mercy of God, that God, by his compassion on him, has made him trustworthy, has made him an apostle. And so this is another aspect of the compassion, of the mercy of God. It's not necessarily only in the salvific sense. We see it in the life of believers, that God, by his mercy, gives us gifts, enables us to be who we ought to be for his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, again, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." And Paul is speaking of the mercy that he has received in a salvific sense, but also in the enabling sense of what he is able to do in the ministry. The ministry itself that he has received is because of the mercy of God, the compassion of God, and therefore we do not lose heart in this ministry. It was given to him by God in his mercy. It is a mercy that he has the ministry, and therefore he works in that ministry without losing heart. So that is the sense in which it is a sustenance in the Christian life. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So God being rich in mercy because of his great love. So the concept of God's love, his loving kindness, is inherent to the concept of mercy, his compassion towards those who are in a pitiable state. And we were in that pitiable state. We were dead in our transgressions. And we've gone through that verse so many times. And it's a beautiful, wonderful verse to help us understand just how great a salvation God has wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ and made effective for those who are trusting in him. And it's motivated by his love, and it demonstrates his compassion towards us. We were in that pitiable state as ones who were dead in our transgressions. Philippians 2, verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And so here the Apostle Paul is speaking about, I think it was Onesimus, who was sick, but God had mercy on him. And Paul says, not only was it mercy towards him that he didn't die, but it was mercy towards me, that I would not be overly sorrowful in the ministry. So this is the mercy of God, the compassion of God in a specific situation that isn't related to salvation, but it's just related to the ongoing compassion and mercy of God towards his people. That in this specific instance, Paul is recognizing the fact that God preserved him was an act of mercy towards him, but also towards me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that theme or that common opening to Paul's epistles. The grace of God is highlighted, the mercy of God is highlighted often. And that is not in the salvific sense necessarily, because Timothy is already understood to be a believer. But Paul is saying these things to you, this that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, that there is an ongoing mercy that believers are the subject of. And that's a wonderful encouragement. And that's why Paul opens with those kind of greetings, that he would be continually encouraging here Timothy, that he would recognize the wonderful reality that he continues to be in the grace and in the mercy of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I was shown mercy, Paul says. This is the salvific mercy that God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, just a few verses down. Yet for this reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, that is, as the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. So Paul was shown the mercy of God for the purpose of demonstrating that mercy outward. So Paul being a trophy of the grace of God, a demonstration of the mercy of God, encourages all those who are going to, in future, because of the testimony of Paul, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is one of the reasons for which Paul recognizes he was shown mercy, even as the foremost of sinners. God was merciful to him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me. Sorry, this is 16 through 18. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So Paul is speaking of mercy in two ways here. He's speaking of mercy towards Onesiphorus, the house of Onesiphorus now. Would you show mercy to them now? But also on that day, that he would find mercy in the Lord on that day. He's speaking of his final salvation, his eventual glorification, that on that day that the Lord would save him, that the Lord would take him into his kingdom. So there's here in within three verses the two different aspects of the mercy of God. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here this is a command to believers, those who are already in the mercy of God, who have experienced justification. They have been made new, they're regenerate, and so they are in the mercy of God. And yet there is a command to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that is, to God in prayer, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so again, this mercy is speaking of the sustaining mercy, the ongoing compassion of God that we need to live the Christian life. It's not that we can just to walk faithfully with God without his sustaining grace and his sustaining mercy towards us. We continuously need the compassion of God towards us. And so therefore we, with confidence, because of our position in Christ, we draw near to the throne of God, and we bring this supplication that we would continue to receive mercy, that we would continue to find grace to help in the time of need. So mercy is not only salvific, it's also something that is essential in the Christian life. It's essential in our walk with God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so here the Apostle Peter is speaking about the salvific mercy, that in God, according to his great mercy, his great compassion towards those who are in a pitiable state, he caused us to be born again. He caused it. He did that work in us because of his great compassion towards us who were great sinners, who were enemies of God. Also in the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here he's quoting Old Testament prophets, but he's saying to them, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And why is that? Well, it's because of the mercy of God, because he had compassion on you in your pitiable state. Well, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you are in a state of mercy, as it were. In 2 John, verse 3, we have this greeting from the Apostle John. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So here John is, the Apostle John, he's encouraging the believer that the grace, mercy, and peace of God will be with us, that the believers will continue to walk in the grace, mercy, and peace of God. And that's the opening encouragement that he's giving them as he greets them. Again, that's just to highlight that the ongoing nature of our remaining in the mercy of God, continuing to need God's mercy. In Jude, verse 2, Jude has this greeting as well. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. This is Jude, as he says in that epistle, desiring to write to them about their common salvation. And he goes on to actually talk about apostates. But he had desired to write about their common salvation. And in his opening, in his greeting to the people who are receiving his epistle, he packs in some theology into that greeting to talk about that common salvation in which they live, in which they are rejoicing. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So there is a wonderful reality in which we can greet one another and encourage one another that God's grace and his mercy will be with us and his peace will be with us if we are indeed in Christ. What a wonderful reality. Sorry, I read 2 John again. It was Jude, verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And then also in Jude, verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And so there is a sense in the Christian life in which we are, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're continuing to trust. We're continuing to exercise our faith. And we're waiting. We're waiting for the mercy of God to be made ultimately manifest. We have seen it made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, and we will see it fully manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. At the resurrection, we will be glorified. We'll have our glorified bodies, and we will then see that the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And so there's a sense in which even now as we are objects of God's mercy, his compassion against us as people in a pitiable state. We're now objects of his mercy. He's compassionate towards us, and yet we are waiting for the ultimate consummation of that mercy to come to fruition with, with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. So that's mercy. That's mercy. And of course, we have, you know, innumerable ways of showing mercy, compassion towards those around us, to our family, to our brothers and sisters in the Christ, to our neighbors, to the unsaved. There's no end to the ways in which we can demonstrate the mercy of God towards others, because it is, again, not related to merit. It's not related to whether a person owns it, but it is motivated by love, just like God's mercy, and therefore is extended to those who are in a pitiable state. That's sort of one of the elements of the gift, the spiritual gift of helps. We see mercy involved in that they would have compassion on people who are suffering. That's how it is a communicable perfection of God. And of course, it's not a perfection in us. It's an attribute, something that that as we're made more in the image of Christ, we grow in mercy. We grow in compassion. And it won't be a perfection of ours, but it should be an attribute. And it should be an attribute that's growing because we are the children of God and because we are being sanctified. So that's mercy. It is 10:45. Is there anybody with a question really quick? Sorry? Number two? The heading number two? The heading number two was God's mercy is manifold, which means many and various. The Greek in the word there translated manifold means multicolored. Very nice. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father God, again, we just come before you grateful, Lord, for your mercy towards us, that you have had compassion on us who were in a pitiable state, and you have changed our state to one of an object of your mercy, receiving your compassion, being made new, given us a new nature, seated us with Christ. What a wonderful act of mercy towards us, Lord. And so we just praise you. We thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember your mercy, to be encouraging one another because of your mercy and because you are sustaining us in your mercy. What a wonderful, wonderful thing, Lord, that you have been merciful to us. So we give you all praise and glory and thanks. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.